away.
Good morning.
Before I begin, I want to say, for one, happy birthday to my wife. And to also say happy anniversary to Max and Barbara.
Thank you. Thank you.
Question. Have you ever got started with something, but never really got around to finishing it? When I was younger, there were times when I was happy and excited to get started and be involved with some kind of new project. But I would find that I would quickly get easily distracted and sometimes just downright lose interest in whatever it was that I was working on. The reality is that frustration would begin to set in as things became more challenging. And I would want to give up before, and before you know it, my attention starts to wander to something else, and before you know it, I've completely left the thing that I was interested in doing before. As I've gotten older, I have come to realize that the idea of the accomplished goal was what was the driving force behind my anticipation. And I've come to appreciate not just the destination, but also the journey. Because there's a lot to be said for the process that you go through in trying to get something done. You grow and you gain experience and understanding. And not just about the thing that you're striving to do, but you learn a lot about yourself, what you're capable of, and what your limitations are. Today, we are continuing a series through the book of Joshua. This is where Joshua and Israel have already begun to accomplish what they started to do before they heard the bad report from the 10 spies. In the book of Joshua, we're looking at Joshua chapter 11. Now, I imagine that God has a few things that he would like the Israelites to learn from their journey through from the time that they left Egypt. Up to this point, they have defeated somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 different nations so far, because God has been with them. He has fulfilled and is continuing to fulfill his promise that he gave to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 3, where he said, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." God promised them victory in battle and the ability to claim the inheritance that they should have gotten 40 years before they ended up crossing the Jordan. We're going to be looking at chapter 11 and 12. The title of my lesson is Joshua's Final Victory. Last week we looked at chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, where God makes the sun stand still to give Israel more time to defeat the five kings and their armies that had allied themselves together to fight against Gibeon and ultimately fight against Israel. What we didn't get into was the fact that those five kings had been so thoroughly beaten that they got to the point where they wanted to hide themselves away. They wanted to try and escape all, because if you remember, you know, God was shooting down hailstones, killing people with sniper-like accuracy. I mean, it's not necessarily funny, but it's just amazing what God will do and what he can do. You know, and here it is, they're fighting, this small army of the nation of Israel is fighting against five armies, and God decides that he's going to come out in a big way to help them. And so the kings, the five kings that had made this alliance, have gotten start to the point where they want to run away. They say, oh, well, we can't deal with this, so they go hide in a cave. After taking care of their armies, Joshua comes back, drags the kings out of the cave, and has some of the people put their foot on the king's necks. And he begins to tell the people, then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Of course, these men were put to death. Now, this encouragement that Joshua gives them is important, because these weren't the last battles that they would fight. As a matter of fact, they go on, after dealing with those five kings, to take out all of the other southern nations as well. Verse 40 says, Joshua 10:40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now, I think it's important to understand that the destruction of these people was a long time coming. This was not just something that God decided to do on a whim to give some land to the Israelites. God is very long-suffering. He gives us plenty of time to get our lives right with him. That's why it's necessary for us to take advantage of the time that he's given us to eliminate sin from our lives before we run out of time. Yeah. That's why we find that chapter 11 starts off in a similar fashion that chapter 10 started off. One of the kings in the north catches wind of everything that the Israelites are doing, and they decide that he's going to start his own little bitty alliance. Well, it's not really a little alliance, because he allied himself with ten different nations. In Joshua chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshath, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite below, Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. So here it is, he's putting out this desperate plea to anybody and everybody that he can, so that they can come and help him to take out the nation of Israel, because they're, in his mind, they're being a little too successful in taking out all these other nations. I mean, they, like I said, they're taking out 20 nations, some of which were a lot bigger than them, most of which, honestly, have been a very large nations. And so we look at this whole process, and we can see that the world has this kind of attitude when it comes to us and our successes. And oftentimes, when we get our success, it seems to be a threat to the world. Now, for Israel, it was a direct threat to their lives, because God told them to go in, wipe everybody out of the land, because they were going to wipe everybody. They were going to kill everybody. But it doesn't always have to be a situation where we are a threat to people before they begin to rally against us. If you remember, in Luke 23, Herod and Pilate became friends behind condemning Jesus. So if the world can team up against our Lord and Savior, the one who created the world, the heaven and the earth, what do you think they're going to do to you? We have to realize that this world is at odds with us. We talked this morning in Bible study about the spiritual warfare that we are in. You know, that we are constantly set against this world because we are striving to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. And so in verse 4, it says, so they went out, and they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So, not only is Israel up against more people than they previously had to battle before, but they are also having to go up against horses and chariots. They were outnumbered and outgunned, as they say. You know, but every step of the way, it seems like the challenges for them have increased. When they first met Jericho, they didn't really have to do a whole lot of battling. They basically chased the people down once the walls fell. Then they go in to fight Ai, and when they finally did beat them, they were able to fight them out. And then they had to deal with the five kingdoms. And, well, besides the people after Ai, they were still fighting other nations as well. And so they come up each time having to deal with more and more people. And so, but we look at this, we have to realize that we're going to be facing what seems to be overwhelming odds. But remember, because of what God has already done, what He's already brought them through, they are now able to look at the situation through the lens of faith. Yeah. It's in situations like this that they can appreciate the journey that God is putting them on, not just the destination. Mm-hmm. See, but in order for them to get to that point where they can appreciate what they're focused on, they have to make sure that they are not just focusing on what they can do, but also on what God can do for them. Yeah. So when they first came to this land, they started to doubt that they would even be able to do anything. And that's why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When they came to the walls of Jericho, it seemed like something that would be very difficult for them to do. But God still, each time, He was able to bring them through. Amen. Sometimes we need to look at our situations and begin to realize that maybe it seems impossible from a fleshly point of view, but God can do all things. Remember, God had to ask Elijah why he was hiding out in a cave from a woman. And this was right after he eliminated 400 prophets. Not just those prophets, but other prophets as well. And so, and now this woman sends him a letter threatening him, his life, and he goes running. Oftentimes we find ourselves in a situation where even after we have experienced God doing great things, we still find that we are, you know, have our situations where we get into a situation that seems overwhelming, and then we start getting afraid again. Oh, how am I going to do this? And how am I going to do that? People just don't know. When you've gone through a few things, it sometimes takes you having to go through a lot before you get to that point where you get where you start to say, God will make a way somehow. Verse number 6 says, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now, if I was Joshua, I would be excited to see what God does next. I mean, you think about it. I mean, the first time they came to Jericho, God makes the walls fall down. And they go up against Ai. They first went against Ai. They lost against them the first time because they had sinned. And then God gives them victory in the next battle against them. And then against five nations, they ended up being successful as well. God actually makes the sun stand still and shoots down hailfire on these people to help them win. When you think about the fact that they looked out there in this crowd, they see. I mean, it's been said that I saw a scholar say that they probably couldn't see the ground because there's so many soldiers out there. They had so many people, so many soldiers. They said a great number, which it was like the sand of the sea, a multitude. Can you imagine? You got that many people against you, and it looks like you're about to die. But God is able to do all things. And so when I look at that situation, I would be excited to see, okay, how's God going to pull this off? Because I know it's not going to just be us. God is going to be doing some major things right now.
Amen.
In verse number 7, he says, "So Joshua and all the people of the war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Mizrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire." Now, when I looked at that last one, the question immediately comes up in your mind. Okay, well, you know, they're fighting these battles, and they still got some more people to take out in this land. Why would he have them burn the chariots and kill the horse, hamstring the horses? They didn't kill the horses, just hamstring, so that they would be no use to them. And you know, the first thought you have is, okay, well, they could use all these chariots and horses. You know, they could go into battle themselves with all this stuff. But see, you got to keep in mind that God had already said in the law that he did not want them to increase horses and chariots unto themselves. The king, he made that as a requirement before they even had a king, that the king was not supposed to multiply unto themselves horses and chariots. And the very reason why was because he wanted them to trust in him, not in the weapons of warfare.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things in this world that we end up putting our trust and our faith in to help us in the times when we go through certain things in this world. Certain dangers we face or certain obstacles that we want to have some sense of security for. And don't get me wrong, we should have some sense of security. I mean, the Israelites did have swords. But God wanted to make sure that they had the right attitude when it came to these things, that they were not trusting in those items, but they were trusting in him.
Amen.
I don't know how many times in my life I thought to myself, life would be so much easier if I was just rich. You know, I don't need billions, just a couple $1 million I can put in my bank, you know, and live off the interest. You know, that's always been my thought. Just you know, God, give me a couple $1 million. That's all I want. Just give me that and I'll be happy. You know, but see, the thing is, if I did that, if I got to that point, I would be like the rich man that Jesus talked about in the parable. The one he called, "You fool." He said, "For this night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things belong to?" You know, when we get to that point where, you know, I talked to before, it was a man a long time ago in Bible study, and he said, "You know what, we got $1 million in the bank. You know, we're going to be all right. We're going to have what we need, and we don't have to worry about nothing else." And I said, "Well, you know, that may not necessarily be the case." I have seen a number of cases where people have had their bank accounts hacked into. I have seen a number of cases where, you know, people at the bank run off with your money. You know, and so it's very important that we are careful in what we put our trust into. That's why Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord."
Amen.
He wants us to trust in him. Now, that's not saying that we shouldn't have security, but it's just saying that we need to make sure that our priorities are straight on what we trust in.
Amen.
Guns can jam. Bank accounts can be hacked into. A security system will be of little use to you if the power gets cut.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But God has never failed his people.
Yeah.
God is the one we need to trust. Not that we can't have these things. Just put our trust in him. In verse number 10, "Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with a sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire." So Verse number 12. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edges of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. He said they left none breathing. Sometimes it seems difficult to swallow, you know, that everybody was wiped out in these cities. And you know, there are those who say that the Old Testament was all about God's wrath. But the truth is, it was not all about destruction. It was not something that was just something that came about suddenly. The truth is that the Israelites, if the Israelites had not gotten to a point where they were afraid to go into the land, these people would have been wiped out 40 years before. And even before that, it was 300 years before when God said that he was going to wipe these people out. He had given them an opportunity, multiple opportunities, to get their lives right.
Yeah.
But see, sometimes we end up playing around too much with what this world has to offer. God is constantly giving us opportunities to rid our lives of sin. He gave them 120 years before the floods came in Noah's day. He said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and Isaiah 57, 16, that he will not contend always with man. Life in this world is short, but God's mercy is great. He gives us opportunities that would blow our mind about being, you know, getting ourselves right with him. More so than any person would probably be willing to give you. Verse 15 tells us the biggest factor in us gaining victory here in this world. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. There are two things that God has always asked of us: faith and faithfulness.
Yeah.
He wants us to be obedient. Being obedient to God can take you further than you ever can imagine. And as we have already seen with Joshua and the Israelites in chapter 10, he can move heaven and earth when we are doing his will. They already saw what a lack of faith cost them with the 40 years in the wilderness. They have already seen how being disobedient will cause them to be defeated when they went up against Ai because of their sin they lost. Now they can see how being faithful to God will allow them to get the victory. Thus Joshua, verse 16, thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. He said he made war a long time. Now, we read through these scriptures, and it's very easy for us to think just a short amount of time has passed from one chapter to the next. But there are some scholars have said that it's taken up to 7 years for them to have fully eliminated enough of the population of the land for them to be able to settle in, to claim the land that they were supposed to get. But, and what that says to us is that real success isn't always instant. Real success does not come when you always expect it to, or when you want it to. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes you have to be patient for God to work things out the way you want them to be.
Yeah.
Most people these days want what they want when they want it. I myself have had to learn how to be patient, especially when I'm driving. Sometimes people seem like they're related to turtles when they're driving, I swear. You know, but remember, I said that it's all about the journey. Not just the destination. God is trying to help us to grow, trying to help us to develop to a certain point. Israel had their issues when they first was tasked with coming into the land. They were afraid. They were fearful. They didn't want to be able to have to go up against what they thought was giants, and they said that they were grasshoppers in their sight. But now God has taken them step by step with by the hand and showed them, hey, you can do this because I'm on your side. It's necessary to trust in God's timing when we are trying to accomplish goals. When we have gotten to the point where we have not gotten what we have prayed for yet. When we want a situation to be turned around in our favor, it's important to understand that although God's timing is not our time, His timing is always perfect.
Amen.
There was, in verse number 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Now, the only way that was possible is because they deceived them. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, that seems sometimes like a contradiction in terms that, he's supposed to be a God of love and mercy, and yet, you know, he didn't want to give them the mercy. But keep in mind, as I said before, this was a long time coming. He had given them a lot of time to get it right. Remember, when they first got into the land, when they first came, Rahab, she was able to escape the destruction of the city by clinging to God. As a matter of fact, now she is in the bloodline of Christ.
Amen.
And so, it's not that God doesn't want to make sure that they have any mercy. You got to keep in mind that these people, for many of us, all of us, we are given many opportunities. And if we continue to dabble in sin intentionally, if we continue to willfully do the opposite of what God wants us to do, He will allow us to go in the direction that we're headed. The wages of sin is death. If we want to go that direction, he's more than willing to let us go.
Yeah.
We have to get to that point where we realize that God has given us two choices, like it's been given to Israel multiple times. Choose you this day whom you will serve. We got to make a choice.
Yeah.
And it'll get to a point where God will remove one of those choices for you. Because you will make it clear what it is that you truly want.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 28, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator, the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this God gave them up unto vile affections, for even though their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. He says that God gave them over to what they were already going into. He said, if that's what you want, I'm not going to stand in your way. So we all have to make that choice of who we will serve, where we will spend eternity. And if we keep testing the boundaries of God's patience and intentionally dabbling in what He doesn't want us to, we won't have any other choices available to us.
Yeah.
Verse number 21, it says, and at that time Joshua came and cut off Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and Anab, from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Now, if you remember, the Anakim were the giants in the land. If you go back to the first time in Numbers, when you see where the nation of Israel is actually going, they go out and spy out the land. The 12 spies come back, two of them, Jacob and Joshua and Caleb, say, hey, you know, so the land flowing milk and honey, we can take it. The others say, oh, they got giants out there, and we like grasshoppers in their sight. These are the same giants that they had run into, that they saw. And he clearly says he cut off the Anakim from the mountains. In verse number 22, he says, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So there were still some left, which helps us to understand where Goliath comes in later on with the Philistines. Because up to this point, they will have gotten to a point where they've cleared the land enough for them to settle in. But they still have some nations that they have to wipe out, the Philistines being one of them. And so God is saying that the only place that these people remain was in the land that they're not occupying right now. And so when you look at that, it says Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel by their divisions. God was able to not only give them success, not only give them victory over all these people, but in a way, he also gave them victory over their own fears. The very thing that kept them out of the land in the first place was now taken out the way. And it was because God took them by the hand and showed them what can be done when they're on God's side. Now, this wasn't the last battle that they would ever have. There's going to be a lot of little skirmishes as the people move into the land. The individual tribes have to take care of some small villages and stuff that they didn't finally clear out. But the major battles that they had to face were done. The biggest ones that they had to worry about that was going to keep them from being able to get into the land, God took out of the way. He said he would fight for them. And he did that. When you read through chapter 12, you will see that it is mostly a list of the nations that Moses and Joshua conquered. But what that does is provide not only a historical record, so that, I mean, because keep in mind, back from even from that time, now people can see what happened in this land. How did they inherit the land and what took place? But it can also be a means for them to verify that this stuff actually took place, you know? But more than that, this will provide a track record for these people. Chapter 12 lists just these nations, just telling them who Moses came against and they got victory, and who Joshua came up against and they got victory. And what that does is provide us a means of seeing that God keeps his word.
Amen.
And it shows us that God is more than able to take care of anything that we have to face in this world. Against overwhelming odds, God can give you success.
Amen.
Sometimes we need to remember that God is on our side. We need to see that we are more than conquerors. We need to see that when God is on our side, there's nothing that we can't achieve. No fear that we can't overcome. The world would have you focus on all the limitations, on the lack, and having you feel as though you are less than your enemies. But through faith, we know that we are a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
Through faith, we have gained the victory over the world. It's important for us to realize and understand that God does not have the same limitations that we do.
Amen.
That God is able to do more, abundantly more, than anything that we can even think about doing here in this world. Nothing is impossible for God. And because of that, we can achieve great things. Question is, what has been holding you back? What have you allowed to keep you from expressing what God's placed within you? Realize and understand, when God on your side, there shouldn't be anything that can hold you back.
Amen.
What he did with the Israelites, he can do for us. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this morning, understand and realize, when God on your side, you can go to the highest of heights. We know that when God is with us, in that last day, we will hear Jesus call our names. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
That's what you want to hear in that last day. Not turn away from me, you who work iniquity. Come thou, blessed of my Father, and to the rest prepared for me from the foundation of the world. That's what we want to hear. And the only way for us to do that is to make sure our lives are right with him. To get ourselves into a situation where God is in the forefront of our lives. You've heard the word. You've heard how Jesus gave his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. He says, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, he that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. He that denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. When men were asked, what shall they do? They were told to repent and be baptized. Luke 13:3, Jesus tells them, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to be ones who confess our faith, not just with words, but with our very lives.
Amen.
The way we serve God here in this world, we need to make a confession of our faith that we believe that Jesus is the one true Son of God. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Through baptism, we have our sins removed. We start all over, become new creatures in Christ. The children, the sons and daughters of God. When we get to that point where we are living according to his word, we know that we will have a home waiting for us in heaven. This morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.